This morning we commence a new Sunday morning series, and it's on the Ten Commandments. Now imagine I put round a piece of paper for everyone and ask you to write down the Ten Commandments in order without looking at your Bible. I wonder how many of us would be able to do it. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you. I'm not going to test you as you leave. But this term, we're going to look at detail at each of the Ten Commandments. But before we start doing that, we're going to look at where they come in the story of Exodus. And for that reason, I'd ask you to open your Bible at Exodus chapter 19, that you'll find on page 76 in the Church Bible. And we're going to read the whole of chapter 19 and a bit of chapter 20, which is where the Ten Commandments come. Now, it's a long reading, so I'm going to do something as I read it. It's full of going up and down the mountain, all right? So scene one starts at the bottom of the mountain, and then we go up the mountain, and then we come down the mountain, and so on. So I'll simply tell you where we are at any time, okay? Because there are nine scenes as we go through this part of the Bible. So let's start at scene one, chapter 19, and verse one. You follow along as I read this story to you. Scene one. In the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Scene 2. Then Moses went up to God. And the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." Scene 3. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." Scene 4. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Make them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain." Scene 5. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." Scene 6. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled.
Then Moses led the people out to the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Scene 7. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." Scene 8. So Moses went down to the people and told them, and God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." There then follows the Ten Commandments, which we'll read next week. But go down to verse 18. After the Ten Commandments had been given, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you, to keep you from sinning." Scene 9. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. This is the word of God. So I'd ask you please to have your Bible open again at Exodus 19 and 20. That's pages 76 and 77. And as we turn there, let's bow our heads and let us pray together. Let's pray. Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Holy Father, we come humbly before you. We come as sinners, we come with contrition, as we hear your words. May we know what it is truly to tremble at your words, that we might treat you as we ought to treat you. Hear us and help us, please, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Some time ago, I read an article in the Times. It made the assertion that the Ten Commandments are wildly out of date and proposed that we should make some amendments to them. I'm sure many in our society would probably agree. But nothing could be further from the truth.
There is nothing out of date about the Ten Commandments. I wonder, have you ever imagined what the world would be like without laws? Imagine the dangers of driving a car if there was no highway code. Imagine the difficulty there would be playing football with no rules about foul play. Imagine the chaos in your school if there were no rules about how you should behave. Imagine how society would deteriorate if there were no laws and no policemen able to enforce those laws. Laws, rules, we need them for the well-being of society. Now, as an introduction to the Ten Commandments this morning, I simply want us to focus on the first two verses of Exodus 20. And from those first two verses, I want to highlight three key things about the Ten Commandments. The first is this: the Ten Commandments are from God. Now, that may seem obvious, but it's massively important to recognize. Moses did not make up the Ten Commandments. These are commands from God, not commands from a man. Look at verse 1. And God spoke all these words. Now, chapter 19 that we read sets the scene for what could be described as the most awesome sermon ever preached. In fact, chapter 20, verse 18 tells us that as they heard it, those who heard God speak, they trembled physically with fear. Never has such a sermon been preached, not before nor since. The preacher was God himself. His pulpit was Mount Sinai. The congregation was called together by a loud trumpet that grew louder and louder. And I wonder, as we read chapter 19 a minute ago, did you sense the awesomeness of the occasion? When the Lord had appeared to Moses in Exodus 3 on the same mountain at that burning bush that was not consumed by the fire, he had made a promise to Moses. He said, I'm going to bring my people out of Israel, out of Egypt, and I'm going to bring them to this mountain, and here they're going to worship me. And in Exodus 19, God kept that promise. And look at verse 9 of chapter 19. He told Moses that he was going to come down in a special way to speak to the people, and he gave instructions as to how the people should be prepared for that occasion. And it was awe-inspiring. Mount Sinai became alive with thunder and lightning such as people had never seen before. A thick cloud covered the mountain and it began to shake violently. Thunder, lightning, and a thick cloud are all perfectly natural, but this was beyond the natural. This was a display of the awesome and majestic power of God as he came down from heaven. And as the people watched, and as they heard the lightning crackling across the sky, and as they heard the thunder rumble through the clouds, and as that cloud settled on the mountain, they heard something else as well. It came from heaven. So it has no natural explanation. It was a loud trumpet blast. It must have been pretty loud to be heard over the thunder and the lightning. It must have been pretty loud to have been heard by possibly 2 to 3 million people at once. And when they heard it, we're told everyone in the camp trembled. There are only two occasions in the Bible when we read of a trumpet sounding from heaven. One was on Mount Sinai, and the other, the Bible says, we are still waiting to hear. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, the trumpet will sound again at the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Then, as at Sinai, those who hear that trumpet will tremble. The trumpet in Exodus 19, it was a summons. Verse 17 says that as the trumpet sounded, Moses led the people to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of this holy mountain. Now, I'm deliberately trying to paint the scene. Imagine you are there. Imagine the awesome sight that's described again in verse 18. The mountain covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it with fire. The smoke is billowing up like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain's trembling violently. And the sound of that trumpet is growing louder and louder and louder. Then God calls Moses up the mountain again and says, make sure the people don't come near. And then chapter 20, verse 1. God spoke all these words. I bet they listened, don't you? He got their attention. Now, there are at least two reasons why we need to know that the Ten Commandments are from the awesome, almighty, holy Lord God. First, it means that they have authority. They are not a list of 10 suggestions about how we might consider sometimes to live our lives. These are God's commands. They come to us through the pages of the Bible with total authority. Our government, under our electoral system, it has authority to make the laws which govern only this country and then only for the time that the government are in power. But God, as the maker of heaven and earth, he has authority to make laws for everyone, everywhere, for all time, and he doesn't have to be voted in, and he can never be voted out. He is always God to be obeyed. Disobedience to his commands will rightly be punished. Second, it means that they have enduring validity. In other words, they're always up to date. After God had said all these words, he gave them to Moses, the Bible tells us, inscribed on tablets of stone. Why on tablets of stone? Why not on paper or rolls of leather? Well, because stone is symbolic of permanence. They are God's permanent, unalterable laws, which we either keep or we break. God's law is perfect. It can't be improved upon. At no time in history has God thought, hey, you know, when I spoke at Mount Sinai, I didn't get it quite right. I need to improve on what I said. No! The Ten Commandments are of enduring validity, all of them. Okay then. So how should we respond to God's Ten Commandments? Well, surely we must listen with reverent awe. We haven't gone into the details of chapter 19. And there's lots there to ponder. But it seems to me that the purpose of the preparations were that the people would listen to God's command with a genuine reverent awe of his holiness and authority. You see, turn again to chapter 20, verse 20. Moses said to the people after they'd heard God speak, do not be afraid, God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. And the idea of the fear of God is that you might have a big view of God. Can I ask you, on the presumption you're going to come back the other weeks, and I hope you will, how are we going to listen to God's word in the coming weeks? How are we going to come as we look in detail at each of the Ten Commandments? Are we going to come recognizing that they are not up for discussion? They are set in stone. That means they're to be obeyed. Since sin entered the world, our natural human tendency is to deny what God has said. It's to doubt the truthfulness of his word. It's to manipulate the meaning of his words for our own ends. It's to ignore them or to try and adapt them and make up our own version. The awesome display of chapter 19 is there to say to us, look, what God says is to be taken seriously. So whenever you come to listen to God, prepare yourself carefully to come and listen. It made me ask, how awesome do I think it is to have God speak to me from his word? Even this morning, have we prepared ourselves for coming together to hear God's word read and preached? Is one of the dangers of us, many of us, having God's word on the various electronic devices we have, is one of the dangers of that we actually forget how awesome it is that through God's word he speaks to us? Are we casual or sleepy when we come to listen to God's word? I doubt that anyone at the foot of Mount Sinai fell asleep, do you? They were all ears. And God's will is that we listen to his commands, that we ponder them, understand them, revere them, remember them, believe them, obey them. Which is only possible as we understand a second thing about God's Ten Commandments. And that is, they are for God's brought out people. Look at verse 2, chapter 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. As Nathan reminded us with the children's talk, the story of Exodus is one of God bringing his people out of the miserable slavery they'd experienced in Egypt. It's the story of how these people who were unable to rescue themselves were miraculously rescued by God. Now look at chapter 19, verse 4. The story so far is summarized. And God breaks down what he'd done for the people into three parts. First of all, he defeated their enemies. Verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt. God's speaking about the plagues that he sent on Egypt. He's talking about what happened at the Passover as the firstborn of the Egyptians was killed. He's talking about what happened at the Red Sea when the army of Pharaoh was killed, was wiped out. Second, God says that he'd brought them out of Egypt. Look how it's described in verse 4. And how I carried you on eagle's wings. We just used those words in the song we sang. It's a great description. God is saying, as an eagle, a parent eagle, might carry its helpless young to safety when they're in danger, so God carried the people of Israel out of slavery to safety. It's a picture, you see, that stresses that the escape from Egypt was something that God did for the people. It wasn't something they did for themselves. And third, look how the verse goes on. God brought them to himself and brought you to myself. God rescued his people so that they might come to him at Sinai, so that they might get to know him, that they might be his people. And it is these rescued people who then were called to obey God fully. That they might live as his treasured possession, that they might enjoy this special relationship with him. Now this is where, as Nathan pointed out in the children's talk, we need to see the direct connection there is with us, with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you look at verses 5 and 6 of chapter 19? Notice three phrases there. My treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation.
Do you know where else in the Bible these phrases are found? They're found in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're writing to Christian people like many of us today. Peter says you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. So in the New Testament, God speaks in the same way to Christians as he did to the people of Israel. Why? Because if we're Christians this morning, who are we? We are brought out people. Oh, every Christian once was a miserable slave to sin. That's how we all are naturally. But we've been rescued. How? By the Lord Jesus, by his death on the cross, where he defeated the devil, where he defeated sin, as he died in the place of sinners. And so a Christian is someone who has been carried out of slavery, not by their own actions, by Jesus. They've been brought to God into a relationship with God. They become someone who belongs to God. They're one of God's treasured possessions. They're part of his kingdom of priests. They're part of his holy nation. And we have to get that. Because the bottom line when it comes to understanding the Ten Commandments is this. The Ten Commandments set out how the rescuing Lord wants his brought out people to live, whenever they live, wherever they live. They are for God's rescued people. Now that doesn't mean that the Ten Commandments are irrelevant to the non-Christian. They set out God's universal declaration of what he considers to be right and true and good. Every one of the commandments, we'll discover, is a reflection of God's character, of God's glory. But there is a massive difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. Only the believer in our Lord Jesus is able to start living according to God's law. It's only when someone trusts the Lord Jesus as their rescuer that they receive the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, and so receive the power of God to live by God's law. Now, that means there's a question I want to ask you. Have you got it the right way round? I think many get it the wrong way round. Many think that the way to be in a right relationship with God is by trying to obey the Ten Commandments. But the Bible says that's totally impossible. The message of the Bible is that unless we are rescued by the Lord Jesus, we remain in slavery to disobeying God's laws. We remain slaves to sin. Oh, that's doing what comes naturally for all of us. However hard we try, we can never free ourselves. Which means we all deserve to be punished by God. But the good news of Jesus is that he came to fulfill the law. He did that by obeying the law to the minutest detail. And in his perfect fulfillment of the law, he was qualified then to go to the cross. Because an amazing thing happened at the cross. The perfect Lord Jesus, who never break God's law, he then fulfilled the demands of God's law that says that someone who's broken God's law like me deserves to be punished. And he took that punishment upon himself so that then as I put my trust in him, he forgives me. He gives me his Holy Spirit. He makes me a new man. And he says, now look, this is how I want you to live, not in your own strength, but in the strength I give you by the Holy Spirit. And it's only those who have been brought out of slavery through personal faith in Jesus who then discover the third wonderful thing about the Ten Commandments, and that is for their freedom. The Lord says, I brought you out of slavery. Now, this word freedom, it may surprise you. We tend not to think of rules and regulations being connected with freedom. But actually they are. In fact, the Lord Jesus said that true freedom is only experienced by those who hold to his teaching, for those who do what he says. Let me suggest, as we draw things together, five ways I think we can think about the Ten Commandments which will help us as we look at them. Here are five ways we can think of them. First of all, we can think of them as being like a fence. A fence is a boundary. And God has given us the Ten Commandments as boundaries. Boundaries to guide our conduct, both negatively and positively. So think of the highway code. It's like a fence, isn't it? It provides boundaries of behaviour for the good of those using the roads. I remember a long time ago when I was a teenager visiting a safari park. And there was this enclosure with wild animals in it. And all around the enclosure there was an electric fence. And there were massive signs everywhere saying, "Electric fence, do not touch." You know what one of my friends did, don't you? He touched the electric fence. And I still remember it. He got a pretty bad shock. And ever since, I've had a healthy fear of electric fences. I realized that those notices are there for a good reason. And God's commands are like the notices about that electric fence. They're there to warn us about those things that spoil and harm life. Second, the Ten Commandments can be thought of as being like a thermometer. A thermometer of our love for God. Love for God in the Bible isn't a kind of fuzzy feeling about him. It isn't a warm glow or romantic thoughts. No, we love God by showing that he is the supreme authority in our lives. By doing what he says. Jesus said to those he was rescuing, "If you love me, you will obey my teaching." Obedience in the Bible is a true test of spiritual temperature. It is the way our love for him is shown. Thirdly, the commandments are like a mirror. What happens when you look in a mirror? You see reality. That's why some of us avoid looking too often. But as we look into the commandments, they show us what's wrong in our lives. As we look at God's commandments, we're shown our sin. We're shown exactly how sinful we are. We're shown where we have broken God's laws. Which is why they're also like a guardian. What's a guardian? It's someone put in charge of someone else for a particular purpose. And in Galatians 3, Paul says that the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. In other words, the Ten Commandments are there to show you and me that we need Jesus. The Ten Commandments bring us to that point of realizing how awfully sinful we are. Of showing us how weak we are. How without Jesus we will always fail. Someone has said the commandments are the mirror, but they're not the soap. So they show us the truth about our lives, so that then we might see that only the Lord Jesus, as a result of his death on the cross, is able to clean up what the mirror shows is wrong. And only Jesus can give us his Holy Spirit. Which leads to my fifth word, the word promise. I've never forgotten the story I was told many years ago of a thief who was released from prison. While in prison, he heard about the Lord Jesus and he received the gift of the forgiveness of his sins. When the time came for his release, the man knew he was going to enter a new struggle. Most of his friends were thieves. So it wouldn't be easy to break from the old patterns of life. The first thing he decided to do when he got out of prison was to go to church. So on the first Sunday morning, after his release, he slipped quietly into the back of a church. And as he sat down, his heart sank. Because he looked at the front wall of the church, he saw the words of the Ten Commandments written on the wall. And as he looked at them, he read the words of that command that condemned him. You shall not steal. That's the last thing I need, he thought. I know my weakness. I know my failure. I know the battle I'm going to face. But as the service went on, he kept looking at the words. And as he read and reread those words, they seemed to take on a new meaning for him. Because previously he read those words only in the tone of a command. You shall not steal. But now it seemed that God was speaking those words to him as a promise. You shall not steal. It dawned on him he was a new person in Christ, that God was promising that the Holy Spirit would make it possible for him to overcome his habit of stealing. You shall not steal. And the reason you will not steal is that I have put my Spirit in you, who moves you to follow my commands as your joy, as your delight. Because I've brought you out of slavery to be one of my people. And that man discovered that what had condemned him now became a promise of a new way of life. I think that's why in the book of James, James talks about God's law as the perfect law that gives freedom. To his brought out people, the Lord Jesus says, this is the way to enjoy the life that I died to bring you into. And that means that to experience the true freedom of God's commands, we need to trust them. We need to trust that God knows what's best for us. He knows better than we do. And so we must listen and we must do in faith what he calls us to do. So I wonder this morning, how are we living? Brought out people are to live distinctively as those who love to listen and to do what God tells them to do. The people of Israel arrived at Sinai 2 months after they left Egypt. They stayed there for almost a year. The Lord, as it were, had brought them to his school of brought out living. And so if you're already a Christian, I want to invite you to come to school every week for this term. That's what we're coming to, the school of brought out living. As the Lord who brought us out teaches us how to live as his brought out people. And if you're not yet a believer in Jesus, if you've not yet been brought out of slavery to sin, look, that's your greatest need. You may find that as we look at the Ten Commandments, I'm sure it's going to happen to me as well, you're going to be made to feel uncomfortable. Yes, but God makes us uncomfortable that we might see our need of Jesus and we might see that he is the one who forgives us. He is the one who gives us his Spirit so that the law that condemns us might be the promise that equips us to live as God's people are called to live.